Malachi 3:8-10. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it.
If these apples represent your finances, you've got some very sweet finances. But if these apples represent your bank account or your finances, they represent your pay packet. How many of these apples should you use for what purpose? What does the Bible teach that you should do with these apples? Some of you might look and say, well, that's easy. You take a tenth and you tithe it to the church. And then you take the other nine and you do with them what you want. That might be an answer. Though, of course, then there's the reality of actually how we generally face our finances. If you're the average person, which again, on average, you probably are, at least 3 to 5 of these are going towards your mortgage if you're fortunate to actually be in the housing market, or if you're renting, it's going towards paying that. And so that just goes to the side. If you've got a kid or two or three or more, you're probably losing, you know, one, maybe two of these to the cost of children. You know, children cost money. They really cost money, and they eat and you think, and then they don't eat when you actually cook dinner for them. But they eat all the other food. They certainly go through cereal if they're my kids. But you're going to have bills. You've got to feed them. You've got to clothe them. You've got to send them to school. So you're going to lose a couple more there. If you've got a car, well, you're probably going to use maybe not quite a whole one, but between a car and other car expenses, you know, that service that's coming up that you've been kicking down the road. You know, there's other things that things break on your car, especially you've just had your car serviced and you drive it away and then something breaks. Couldn't it have broken before you took it in to get it looked at? And so you lose that. And then, of course, like we like to eat. And so we take that one, and that's probably about what it costs for us to actually have our groceries per week. The cost of living is going up. When you go into the shops and you see the specials prices, and you're like, that's on special? Sorry, like that should be the price that it actually is. And it actually probably is the cost that it should be, but that's a different story for a different day. But there we go, there goes that one. And then there's a little bit left over, and you know, it's nice to watch a movie from time to time, or it's nice to actually just be able to relax, or maybe have a treat, maybe have a chocolate, maybe get a coffee on the way to work, which you're using to collect the rest of these 10. If any of you are like the average person, these 10 apples don't go as far as you would like them to. So what does the Bible actually say about our finances? What does it say, what you should give, what you shouldn't give? Does the church just want our money? That's one of the topics that we're actually looking at as we look at a short series. Money matters. Does the church just want our money? And if you weren't here with us last week, I'm going to catch you up, because last week we did a deep dive into Jesus and what Jesus had to say around this. And as we said, other than the kingdom of God, there is no topic that Jesus talks about more than the topic of money. If you want to follow Jesus, if you want to understand what Jesus is about, you have to think through the topic of money and the role that it plays in our life, individually and collectively. But what we saw was what Jesus really actually said. What was at the heart of everything Jesus talks to is this. Your heart only has room for one master. And money will try and be that master. Either it will be the master of your life, or you will let Jesus be there. And actually, ultimately, what Jesus says is, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, and if you're here today and you're not sure yet, you're exploring Christianity, you're asking questions about faith, and you haven't yet said, actually, God, I'm all in, I'm yours. If that's you, you get to just listen in and hear a bit more about what the Bible would say. But if you're someone who has said, actually, no, I'm in, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, then actually what the Bible teaches is that Jesus wants all the apples. Jesus actually wants every one of those apples to be used towards his purposes, towards his kingdom, towards what he would have for us in our life. Now, that doesn't mean you need to give up having chocolate because you could never justify. I'm sure if Jesus was here today, Jesus would eat chocolate. So those who were worried and said, I can never have chocolate again, that's not what we're saying. But that when you're looking at your finances, you would do a deep dive into how am I making sure that what I have is actually going towards the purposes of Jesus. But what we're going to do today is there is that pesky question, because if you ask the average person, even if not a Christian, if they're not a churchgoer, if you were to ask them and say, hey, what does the church teach about giving? If they know anything about it, they will probably say, well, that's easy. You give 10%. So take 10%. Now, we asked the question last week, is that pre-tax or post-tax? And people went, hold on a second, I hadn't even thought of that. Don't worry about that right now. But that would be the answer that many people would give. And so we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at the topic of tithing. Is tithing the biblical background to what it actually means to give towards our church? And so here are a few of the things we're going to look at. And you may not know this, but there's actually a few times that tithing comes up in the Bible. You heard Malachi over the last little while when Nick was here. I think you read through the whole book pretty much. So that will be a one you've already heard previously. But we're going to look at the tithing of Abraham, because there's a story when Abraham tithes. We're going to look at the tithing of Jacob, because there's a story where Jacob, another one of the Old Testament characters, tithes. We're going to look at the general principle of tithing in the Old Testament. What is its role in the law and the prophets? How does it actually work in that context? What was its purpose? What did it do? And then we're going to look at tithing in the New Testament. And hopefully, as we look across all of these, you will have a really good understanding, at least, of what tithing looked like and what, if any, role that it might play in our life today. So I'd love you to join me. Genesis chapter 14 is where we're going to start. It'll be up on the screen if you've got your phones or your physical Bibles. I'd love you to follow along. You might have a different translation, and it can be really helpful at times because you'll see different words, and that means you can wrestle a bit with, well, why? Why is this word different? What's going on here? Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20, and this is Abram. Don't be surprised by that. Abram's name becomes Abraham. So if you've actually heard of Abraham, Abram is the same person. Now, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And praise be to God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. This is the first reference to tithing in the Old Testament. And so it's a story, there's been some things going on, and there's this person called Melchizedek, who is known as being one of the priests of the God Most High. But before we had the God of the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this was how God was referenced, the God Most High. But what goes on in this story is this is not a command. Abram wasn't commanded to respond in this way. The reason why Abram gave 10% was he wasn't ticking a box to say, yes, I've done my duties, I've given him my apple, and now I can spend the other 9. No, what's going on here is Abram was deeply grateful for what Melchizedek had done. And feel free to go back, read the story that leads up to this. Go look at the rest of the story in Genesis 14. Out of gratitude, Abram answers by giving him a tenth of what he had. We'll continue on. Genesis 28, so skipping about 14 chapters. Genesis 28, verses 20 to 22. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God, And this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. This is the second reference that we see to tithing in the Old Testament. And what's interesting here is, so this is Jacob, okay? So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So this is the grandson of Abraham that we were just talking about. Is he talks about tithing, but once again, this is not a command. This was not that Jacob was told, you must give 10%. This was, if God will look after me, if he'll support me, then I will give out of that. I will give as an act of gratitude. What's really fascinating here, though, is Jacob makes this conditional. He actually says to God, if you look after me, then I will give you 10%. It's an interesting little story that's going on where it's not just, you know what, God, I'm just going to give you 10% and I trust that you will bless me. Now, in this particular circumstance, Jacob says, if this will happen, if God will do this, then I will respond in this way. You will be my God, and of what you give me, I will give you a tenth. I still have a pesky cough, apologize. Tithing in the law and the prophets. Yes, it does exist in the law and the prophets. So a bit of a summary. Numbers 18 verses 24 to 32 is one of the places where tithing it talks about. And so what the purpose of tithing in the law, so this is where it was commanded. The purpose of tithing in the law is that we have one of the tribes of Jacob, it's called the Levites. They were to be priests. They were to serve God. But that means they weren't going to have any land. That means they weren't going to have any income. That means they weren't going to have any crops. And so what was set there was that they, rather than getting an inheritance in land, would actually be given the tithes that the offering that the Israelites gave. So the Israelites were commanded to give 10% of what they produced. That was to go to the Levites, and that's what their actual wages were. And so they were given this 10%, and that's what was actually used. Now, they were to present a tenth of that tithe as an offering to God. So even the Levites were commanded to then tithe. So Israelites give 10% to the Levites. Levites take the best bit. Not the dregs. Not whatever's left over once they've got through everything else. What they were commanded to do was to look at the 100% of the tithe that they got and find the best bits of that. And that was to be offered to God as a sacrifice. And then of the rest of it, they were to eat from that. Because actually, all of this tithe was food. It wasn't money, it was food. They were allowed to eat it anywhere. Because this was how they were to get by. So that's the other thing, is some people have never even thought about. Tithes in the Old Testament weren't generally money. It was your harvest. It was an agrarian society. And so of what you produced, you bought 10% of that physically as food. The only time that changed, and I think we cover it a bit further on, is if the distance was too far off, there was some reason why you couldn't bring the food, you could sell that for money, then bring the money and then use that to buy food. But tithing was generally associated with food. This was required. The Israelites had to do this. This was the law. It wasn't just something they got to choose to do. It was something that they must do. Continue on. Deuteronomy 14, verse 22 to 27, again summarizing. This is another place. They're told to set aside a tenth of all of their fields produced and eat this at the place that God designated. So it's another reference to that. Now, if the place was distant, this is what I was getting to before. If it was too far and they couldn't carry their physical tithe all that way, they could exchange it for silver so that when they got to their destination, then they could actually eat. They could sell what they had. They were instructed to use it to buy. Now, they could go buy cattle, they could buy sheep, they could buy wine, they could buy chocolate. Okay, they probably couldn't buy chocolate. It wasn't available at the time. But this is the point here. This was not just about, oh, I'm just going to buy some lentils and I'm just going to eat some lentils. This was a celebration. It was actually to take some time. They were actually commanded to rejoice. It's a bit easier to rejoice with some nice food. It's a bit easier to rejoice if you put a bit of love into how it's prepared. Because again, even though this is a command, gratitude is at the heart of it. This is that we've brought in all our harvest, and now I'm just going to take a portion of this to bring it back to God and say, God, thank you. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for, and we're going to celebrate and we're going to feast together. We're going to get together and everyone's going to come in and they're each going to bring what they get and we're going to enjoy this together. It's a command, but it's a tithe of gratitude. They were commanded to rejoice with God. Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 to 29, we find this one. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied. And so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. So this is also a tithe to further support the Levites. It's talking to that one. But it's not just the Levites. It's also recognizing that there will be people that don't have enough to get by. The fatherless don't have fathers to go out and bring in a harvest. Those who are widowed don't have a husband to go out and work. It still was very much a patriarchal society. And so children and wives didn't go out and do the work. The dads didn't. So if you were fatherless, you had no way of provision. And God is saying, I want to make sure that these people are actually looked after in my house. So here's the question that we often ask as you look at this, because there's actually been three tithes that we've spoken to. The first tithe that we spoke to was the one that's just for the Levites. Then we spoke to a tithe that was actually about the whole community coming together and celebrating. And then just now there was a tithe that was every 3 years, do this, bring this into this place. Are these all the same tithe? Is this just that one? Are we taking that one apple of our 10 and from that one apple we're actually making this all work? Or is something else going on? Well, we can actually look at some history books here and actually find out what was in practice. And one of the most well-known Jewish historians is a guy called Flavius Josephus. He's written a lot about the practice of people in that time. He was around in that time. So it's not a historian today that's looked back. This is a guy who was actually around in ancient Israel. And so we find his works, and that's how we actually know how did this play out. And so in his book, Antiquities, he says this. In addition to, it's actually a reference to the book of Jubilee. And it's also found in the book of Tobit, which are books that are in the Hebrew scriptures. In addition to the two tithes I have already directed you to pay each year, the one for the Levites and the one for the banquets, you should devote a third every third year to the distribution of such things as are lacking to the widowed, women, and orphan and children. So the practice in the Old Testament was not actually that there was one tithe. It wasn't just 10%. There were two 10% tithes, and every third year, you hoped you had a bumper harvest because you really wanted to make sure when you had to give three apples away that you were going to have enough in those seven that were left behind to get by. It's not as simple as saying that tithing is 10%. It's not as simple as saying, well, the Bible teaches us to tithe, so we give 10%. Because that's not even what the Bible teaches. There are at least three distinct tithes that are discussed in the Old Testament. So where do we go from here? Well, Malachi obviously speaks to this, and it says, Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. See if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. But again, this is still talking to a tithe of food support for the Levites, for the poor, and to celebrate. This is what the Old Testament speaks to. Right, what about the New Testament? Let's jump forward to that. Maybe that will bring us some clarity. Maybe that'll help us understand what does the Bible actually say about giving. Well, actually, there are very few mentions of tithing in the New Testament. It's actually very rarely spoken to. In Hebrews, the first one comes up, and it's actually referencing that story about Melchizedek. And it speaks about the tithing that was there in Melchizedek. But it's not sharing it as a, and so just like Abraham did it, you must do this. Because remember, the actual story of Abraham giving to Melchizedek was because of gratitude. It was out of thankfulness. It wasn't because he was commanded to do this. It was, I am so grateful for what God has done through you, I will give this. And that's what's referenced there. Matthew and Luke mention a time where Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for tithing. He told them off for tithing really well. But they didn't follow justice or mercy or love. He's like, you hypocrites, you tithe fantastically. And it's almost like a checkbox exercise so that you can say, look how much I give. Meanwhile, there is injustice and there is a lack of mercy and there's no love in my house. Don't just get that right. And there are some problems with suggesting that the New Testament says we must tithe, because there are no Levites to support. So that's one of those tithes. One of those tithes that was to be given was to support the Levites. Now, the New Testament teaches us about priests and priesthood. In 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5, we read this. This is what's called the priesthood of all believers. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The actual teaching of the New Testament is that the entire church becomes the priesthood. That everyone who follows Jesus, there's no longer this special group of people, because the role the priest had was that they could go into the presence of God. No one else got to go into the presence of God. Only the priests got to go into the presence of God. They'd go into the Holy of Holies, and only the high priest would actually go into the Holy of Holies, I should say. And they'd have a rope tied around their legs so that if they died, they could be pulled back out again. Because if you went into the Holy of Holies and you weren't the high priest, you would be struck dead. It was an incredible thing to be in the presence of God. And the New Testament teaches us that we all get that privilege. We are all priests of the God Most High. And so no longer do we actually need this tithe to go to support the Levites, because the Levitical way of life is no more. It's just not there. Now, we are still tasked with caring for the poor. And we are still encouraged to have a heart of gratitude. And we are still called to celebrate and to come together and to do that in that space. But there is no direct correlation between the Old Testament Levitical order and tithing. There's also no direct teaching that says outright, Old Testament tithing becomes New Testament church giving. That what you used to give to the church, you should now give. So what you used to give to the priests, what you should used to give to the temple, you should now give to the church. You would probably expect if such a significant shift was going to take place, that there would actually be some teaching that said, actually, this now becomes this. The closest that we get is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 to 14. It says this, "Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple?" So this is him talking. Those who are Levites, they serve in the temple. They don't have anything to give. So they actually get their money from the temple. They get provided for by the temple. "Those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel." So there is direct New Testament teaching which makes it entirely appropriate for preachers of the gospel to actually earn a living from preaching the gospel. It's entirely appropriate for the church to pay a pastor or to pay people in the church to preach the gospel. But it certainly isn't giving a direct reference saying, and so that 10% you used to give over here, that now goes to the church, and that's how you determine what to give. There is in fact limited to no evidence, or just limited, I won't say none, but limited evidence that the early church tithed. There's evidence that the early church gave, and they gave generously. In fact, most of the evidence of the early church is that they took 9 apples and gave it away and survived on 1. In fact, most of it, when you look at the practice of the early church, was it was such a communal way of living that no one saw those 10 apples as their own. Because every one of those apples belonged to everybody else in the church, because it was about supporting for and living with one another. It wasn't, well, I've ticked my box and I've given my 10% this way. It isn't until, I think it's 575, I'll see if I remember, somewhere around there. 585, so close. At the Council of Mason, tithing became law. So again, going back to that time, the church eventually becomes Rome. So Rome becomes Christian. And now church law is the law. And it's actually only once it becomes part of the government, I won't go down that rabbit hole, that tithing became regulated and required. Up until this point, certainly in the first couple of 100 years, there's very little evidence that it's actually what was practiced. Church giving? Absolutely. Giving generously to the poor? Absolutely. Being incredibly frugal in the way they lived? Absolutely. But a hard and fast, thou shalt give 10%, is just not there. In the 19th century, when the church started to lose its sway, that is when tithing started to become, actually, it's a voluntary thing. So you're not required to do it anymore. Up until then, so from about 573, up until the 1800s, you were required. It was law for you to actually tithe to the local church. Then that slipped away. Famous guy by the name of Charles Spurgeon. If anyone knows about theologians, Charles Spurgeon certainly spoke to this, and he has very strong views around this. He says this, "But you are not under a system similar to that by which the Jews were obliged to pay tithes to the priests. If there were any such rule laid down in the Gospels, it would destroy the beauty of spontaneous giving and take away all the bloom from the fruit of your liberality. There is no law to tell me what I should give my father on his birthday. There is no rule laid down in any law book to decide what present a husband should give to his wife, nor what token of affection we should bestow upon others whom we love. No, the gift must be a free one, or it has lost all its sweetness." So let's go back to that very first story. Abraham responds out of a heart of gratitude. Jacob responds out of a heart of gratitude. Those who in Israel, they give their tithe because they're commanded to, but it's given to the Levites so that they can be supported. And they also do a tithe where they come together and celebrate out of gratitude. And in the New Testament followers give to the church and give to one another because they are so incredibly grateful for the gift that Jesus has given them. A heart of gratitude is God's desired giving attitude. That this is actually the freedom of the gospel. This is the freedom of the New Testament ethic around giving. It's actually an act of gratitude. That you choose to give, that you choose to give generously, that you choose to live a life of generosity. It needs to be birthed not from a place of law, not from a place of, well, I need to give my 10% this week and then I get to go and use the other 90 however I want. It's no. I am so grateful for what Jesus has done for me. Jesus gave his life. He gave everything for me. And out of that heart of gratitude, I will give. And just like Charles Spurgeon says, there's no law to say what you must give your wife. Imagine if the law was you need to take 10% of your giving and that's what you spend on your wife for her birthday or a husband for their birthday or the son for your birthday. And you might say, yeah, that's a bit less than I do currently, but that's okay. No, it's a heart of gratitude. So if that's the case, how then do we determine what that we give? Well, 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 does give us a bit of an idea. Each of you, so this is talking to the church. This is talking to those that have decided to make Jesus their Lord and Savior. Each of you, that's everyone. Okay, so if you're wondering, do I count in this? Well, if you've decided to follow Jesus, you're in the each of you. Each of you should give what you have decided in your hearts to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. See, there's that word heart again. It's very intentionally in my big idea. It's a heart of gratitude. And it's from that place that you decide. It might be that you sit down with your spouse or you sit down with your friends or you sit down with someone that you know and trust and you go, what? Out of a heart of gratitude from this place, what should I give or what can I give? How can I even get close to justifying to God the gratefulness that I have for him? Because ultimately, I think every one of us would say, no, we want to give everything to God. But then I've got this bill this week and then I've got to pay for rent and then I've got to pay all of these things. There are some practicalities to this. But get the heart right first. Get a heart of gratitude. Make sure you wrestle with, where does this come from? Because if you get your heart in the right place, you actually won't have a hard time working out what to give. Because it'll come from your heart. And it'll be something. It won't be nothing. It will be something. But it won't be about a checkbox. It won't be, well, I'm trying to get to 10% because that's what I have to give. No, it'll be a, this is what I can. So there are some financial principles that are practicalities because I want to fully own, we live in a time where we are very pressured with our finances. And so there are some biblical principles that we have to speak to that help to say this. One is that as Christians, we should have a goal. You may not be there yet, but a goal is something you're looking for, not necessarily something you're living. A goal to live with margin. It is actually entirely appropriate to not live on every last cent. It's a biblical principle to actually get to the place where you do actually have some margin. You're not living paycheck to paycheck, and there are times and seasons in life where that's true. And it's also not something you need to click your fingers and fix, because else we would all do that. But it's a goal to get that place. But also a goal to live on mission. That you would be looking at your 10 apples and going, how can I make sure as much of that 10 apples goes on mission that it can? How can I be making choices in my own life? How can I be making choices with my own bills and the things that I sign up to and the places that I go? How can I be making sure that mission is behind my decisions. Living for Jesus. That when you say yes to Jesus, you're not just saying yes to him for Sundays. You're saying yes to him for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday as well. And how can I make sure that if Jesus is actually my master, if he is the one that's in my heart, that everything I have is being used in some way towards his purposes? But don't get yourself in that treadmill of being like, oh, I just, feeling that I just can't do it. It's not enough. It's not the amount that matters. Remember the story last week, for those of you with us. Jesus is watching them as they go to the temple, and a widow comes, and she puts in two small little coins. And Jesus turns to the disciples and says, she has given more than anyone else. They all gave out of their richness, but she, in her poverty, has given everything that she has, all she had to live on. It is not the amount that matters, but that you have a heart that leads to you giving in some way. And again, to be clear, this is not even specifically talking about where you give yet. This is just talking about a heart of generosity, a heart that you would be giving somewhere. A third principle that you can take is that biblically, giving is far more closely tied to gratitude than it is to law. It's a grateful response that you recognize what Jesus has done for you, and as best as you can in your circumstances, you let that well up to overflow into your generous living. And then finally, and this is what we're going to delve into a bit more next week, is generous giving to your local church. Because again, this is not a directly, you must give this to your local church. This is just get an attitude of a heart. This is get your heart in the right place and you'll be generous everywhere. You'll be generous with your friends. You'll be generous with your family. You'll be generous with your colleagues. You'll be generous with your neighbors. You'll be generous wherever you can be generous. Because it's your heart, it's your attitude, it's your mindset. And then when you've got that, then yes, you will be generous to your church. Because I like to think if you like your church, you believe in your church and you believe in its mission and you want to be a part of helping that church make a difference in their community. And by giving generously to your local church, you enable that church to have a generous mission. And we have many, many dreams and aspirations of the impact that we could make in this community and the difference that we could make in the lives of the people that call this community home. And yes, they all have bills. Yes, they all come with costs. Yes, they are things that we actually do need our church to help us towards. But if all you come away from in this series is not, I'm going to give this to the church, but actually, I'm going to wrestle with my heart, you've caught what the Bible wants you to catch, because it's a heart of gratitude that is God's desired giving attitude. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your provision. We thank you that we do live in a world that you are actually Lord and Savior of. That though we may feel there is scarcity, you are the one who is in charge. We pray you'd help us as a church to be bringers of your good news, to be bringers of your mindset, that there is actually more than enough to go around when we have our heart set on you. So help us, each individually and as a church, to wrestle with our heart, to ensure that you are, in fact, our master. And in response, you'd help us to live a life of generosity in all that we can. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.